Amen. While you're making your way back to your seats, as you're standing, I want you to grab your Bibles, and I want you to get ready to join me in a brand new series as we're leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It'll be a great blessing to you. So I want you to turn there and get to Luke chapter 23. While we're doing that, those of you that are going to the Grow class, you're brand new in the Lord, you can make your way out. Just go through these doors or that door over there and just make your way there where Pastor Kerry's standing and go straight to the prayer chapel. And you can watch this on live stream when you get home. All of it's there. You can even hear the worship again. That's a blessing just in itself, amen? But you can hear the word through live stream on our Facebook page. But make your way that way. So this series is called The Cry of the Savior. There are things that he cried that he intended. There were statements he made on the cross that I want to just unfold and dissect what it means for you. What it means for you. And the first cry from the cross, friends, the first cry from the cross is forgiven. The first one he wants out of the chute is forgive them. Forgive them. How many thank God for that? How many of you need that? Amen? You know, it's kind of like the guy that hired this famous artist to do a painting and portrait of him. And when he got done doing the portrait, the artist was going to unveil it. And, I mean, he's just world-renowned. He pulled it off, and the man just gasped, and he says, "That doesn't look anything like me. I'm not paying for this. I can't believe that doesn't look nothing like me. That painting doesn't do me justice." The artist looked at him. He said, "Sir, it's not justice you need. It's mercy." How many of you know, friends, we got a lot of flaws in us, and we need his mercy and forgiveness. So while he's at the cross with the two thieves, here's what Luke 23:33 says. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, here's the first of four statements. The first one is so important. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The first statement is so important because it speaks to the mission of why he came in the first place. And I want you to say that line with me again. Verse 34, Jesus said, let's say it out loud, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Look at your neighbor and say, "I need a lot of forgiveness." Come on, just tell him, say, "I need a lot of forgiveness. I need a lot." You say, "No, I don't." You will in a minute. Amen. You can be seated. So, you know, you hear people say you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. It's a challenge to say to people, forgive somebody when you have not experienced what they have gone through. But Jesus on the cross, his first statement, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What is interesting to me about this is what Jesus is doing. He's not telling us. He is showing you and me that you have the power from God to forgive something that has been done to you that is unforgivable. I really believe that this is what Satan does to trip most people up, is somewhere in their life unforgiveness. Evangelist Jason Friend, Pastor Tim and I were talking about him. He's a great evangelist, does these large crusades overseas. And then they give opportunity for people to come to these tents where if they need deliverance from things, there's addictions, there's demonic oppression, possession, you name it, all just a plethora of things. And he says every time we get into those deliverance times, we pray in deliverance over people, he said over 95% of what has bound them, he says, we always trace back to something where they have not forgiven someone. I believe that some of us have been saved, born again, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but that one thing of unforgiveness is the foothold he gets on us, where he gets a stronghold in even Christians' lives where the blessing of God cannot come. I really believe it just says it's harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than it is to capture a fortified city. His anger shuts you out like iron bars, is what Proverbs says. That means that there is a spiritual component to not genuinely forgiving people that incarcerate you from receiving blessing and favor. It could be the thing that's hindering you from hearing God about the direction for your family. The unforgiveness could very well be the thing that's holding back the healing in your life. It could be stopping the promotion in your life. It could be stopping the favor in your life. So Jesus knows it's not only that you need forgiven, but he was forgiving them. The power of forgiveness, if he did not forgive, could have hindered the blessing that would have come in his own life. I think Satan's pretty smart, because I'm going to tell you something. I have been in the ministry 34 years, everybody, and I've heard a lot of stories, and I have heard some of the most horrific pain inflicted on people by other people. I have heard some stuff that would just, some of you would just fall over. That somebody did that to somebody. I've heard the stories of a spouse hurting a spouse in a way that you just couldn't imagine. I've heard of someone being sexually abused on and on and on and on. I've heard the stories of how the trauma and the torment keeps affecting people, and even by some other people that claim to be Christians. I've heard it all. And you can sit back, and now I get this, that Satan knows that the way I shut them out from the blessing of God is to keep them from not doing what Jesus did. Jesus did this not only that we could have eternal life, but he's showing you a model that if he could forgive the unforgivable, he gives you power to forgive the unforgivable. So I want us to take a little journey on this, and I want us to look at what he's saying in this very first statement, because there's something he's trying to show you that brings the power of forgiveness. And here's the first thing. The first thing you need to look at is his first word. His first word is Father. Everybody, let's just say that word, Father. Jesus, if you will for a moment, was able to request forgiveness because he had a close, deep, intimate relationship with his Father. It is out of that depth of relationship that it empowers him to forgive people. See, because at this point, here the Jewish people, they only knew God as this. They knew him as almighty, all-powerful, all-majestic God, omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy God, all-knowing. He knows everything. But Jesus brings into the disciples, you remember we did Order Up? How many remember the Order Up series where we talked about our Father? Jesus brings this concept in of God is not just all-powerful, not almighty, but he brings him into this personal depth of intimate relationship as a father to you. The problem is so many of us have a diluted concept of a father because your father didn't quite reflect the heavenly Father. And so you don't trust him as a father, but he trusted his father implicitly. In fact, in the Aramaic, when he said it, it actually came out translated as daddy, oh, papa. So when he's on the cross, Jesus knew the only way I have the power to release someone is because of the intimate relationship of my father who unconditionally loves and accepts me, the father in me. You know, how many of you ever had your kids just hurt and wounded by rejection? Ever had that happen with your kids? And you as a good parent, you know what you do. You don't just go, oh, buck up, kid. Come on, suck it up, Nancy. Come on, toughen up. You know what you do? You take your arm, dad, and you put it around your son and say, son, let me tell you something. You can do it, son. Come on, I've got confidence in you. We're going to keep working. You take your daughter who's been rejected or jilted by a young man, you put her in, you say, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. I'm telling you something, God's got a plan and a future. He was a dog anyway. You know, I mean, you know what you're doing? What are you doing? You're putting so much affirmation in them that all of a sudden, when they hear your words, you're going, no, wait a minute, I am accepted. I don't care if that motor scooter takes off. I'm going to tell you something. God's got something. And you keep speaking that, and it's because of that relationship that you are able and your kids are able to overcome because of the intimate relationship that parents have to cover you and reassure you. Tell me about it. Amen. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus says the key to forgiving something unforgivable, you just line it up and you get some of you got the person's face and the words and what they did in your head right now. He said the power to release them is directly related to your intimate relationship to Father. I'm gonna unload on you. The problem is we don't unload on the Father, we unload on the people that offended us. We take them to the woodshed, man. We pop out every expletive we can. We just let them have it. It doesn't accomplish anything. But he goes to the Father. He says, come to your heavenly Father with every hurt, every pain, and unload it. See, he alone will help you to do what you cannot do alone. Jesus knew, I can't do this alone. This is too big of a burden for me. And out of the intimate relationship with God, he alone will help you to do what you cannot do alone, and that is to forgive the unforgivable, knowing that I'm loved by God, respected by God, honored by God, unconditionally loved by God. Out of that intimate relationship, you are saying, God, I tell you everything, and I trust you because you know how to work this thing out. See, here's the deal about the all-knowing, all-caring God. Jesus introduces him as an all-caring God. My Father, Father, Father. Here's what the all-caring God knows. That he is also an all-seeing God. And whatever they think they did to you that nobody else knows about, he knows. Yeah, but they're getting away with it. He knows. Yeah, but they lied about me and they said something else to my kids and now they're dividing me and the kids. He knows. Yeah, but they stole my job. He knows. The problem is that we think we're the only ones that know, so we think we're going to even the score and we're going to unload on people when he says, bring it to the Father and watch him do his work as Jesus did. He tells the Father and he trusts the Father even in the midst of the pain. They're getting away with nothing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says, dear friends, listen close to this, dear friends, never take revenge. Let's say those three words out loud, everybody. Force your lips open. Force your lips open. Come on, make them jaws of life. Come on, oh, force your mouth open. Say it. Never take revenge. I know, you don't think you are, but you refuse to even hold a conversation. Yeah, you are. I'm going to cut them off. Yep. Never take revenge. Why? Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I might take revenge. Everybody look at it real good. It says, I will take revenge. I might pay back. No, it's I will pay them back, says the Lord. Here's the deal. The only one that can exact judgment is a judge. Here's what happens. When you think the way to resolve it is to unload the guns, take them to the woodshed, cuss them out, do everything you can to trip up their life, here's what God is saying. You have already given the punishment because you have taken your hands to be the judge and you have determined what rightfully needs to be done to ease you. And guess what? Even when you do it, you're still laying awake at night. You're still mad. You're still frustrated. You still can never have it met. And God says, I cannot do in their life what needs to be done because it's already been done by you. I can't carry this out. There's stuff I want to do in their life. There's things I know about why they did to you the way they did to you because I know them better than you do, but I can't even deal with them because you have already pronounced the judgment. Therefore, there is no more judgment to give. But when you say, Father, I am so upset. Father, this is what happened. And let the Father take it. He says, I take it out of the judge's, you as the judge's hand, and you put it into my hands, and I'm righteous. I'm all-knowing. I know exactly what they need for me to deal with them, but I can't because you're too busy holding on to this. Could it be the reason why some of those folks have never been dealt with is because you're still giving the judgment and God says, never take revenge. I'm the God that will pay. I know exactly what needs to be measured, so let me do it. How many thank God he's your Father that cares about you? That doesn't mean that you become a doormat. It doesn't mean that you allow people to abuse you. That's not what it means. But it means I take this out of my hands and I say, Father, you know me intimately and I trust you with every detail of my life. And you need to know they're not getting away with anything, young man. Young lady, he didn't get away with nothing. I'm telling you, God is the judge. Let him take it. He will do much better than you or me. Yeah, you're praying, oh God, just let them have it. Give them hemorrhoids in their ears, God. Just give them whatever they got. It's a bad image, isn't it? I'm just telling you. You gotta let the Father have it. And the reason you can't, just press into the Father and hear what he says about, if they've abandoned you, if they've rejected you, then press yourself and hear the word of the Father saying, daughter, I got you. They're not getting away with nothing. Here's, I'm gonna give you wisdom, how you respond. Here's what you need to say. But you just, I'm telling you, let him take it, because he can't do anything with them because you've already done it. You've already done it. Father, everybody say Father. Father. And then what did he say after that? Father what? Forgive them. Forgive them. Can you imagine what needed to be forgiven? What they did, Jesus, can you imagine what needed to be forgiven? Now, I know some of you are going, yeah, but you don't know, Pastor. You just hadn't been in my shoes. You know, I'm not trying to trivialize anybody's pain here or say that what they did was not wrong. You've got to understand something. Jesus has the power to show you and tell you forgive them, because he knows that Satan's trying to keep something from you and something from them. Could you imagine what Jesus had to forgive them of? Could you imagine? He's been falsely accused. Think about it. He's been falsely accused, and he's the sinless Son of God. And they tell him that he's a sinful person. Even call him a demon, for crying out loud. Can you imagine? The people that are supposed to be closest to him have betrayed him. And that's the problem. It's when the people that you gave your life to, the people that you gave your money to, the people you gave your time to, your trust to, and they're the ones that's the toughest one. I think that's the reason why the great preacher G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, the Bible tells us to love our enemies and also to love our neighbors and to also love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. It's the toughest stuff. Jesus had a lot to forgive them of, to say forgive them. He had a lot. Listen, he's accused in a kangaroo court. Even Pilate goes, I don't find any fault. Well, you people are insane. You people are out of your mind. I can't find anything wrong with this guy. They couldn't even get their own witnesses to corroborate their stories. They poked so many holes through the evidence. And he's sitting there still being tried and condemned, an innocent man. He had a lot to forgive. Now, here's creation mocking the creator who made them. Their flesh is trying to destroy the creator who created the flesh. He's mocking him. They're spitting his face. They blindfold him. And then they take him, and the soldiers, they just take it full swing and just slug him in the face. And Roman soldiers were known to wear this big, huge ring. And they would slug the victim in the face until Jesus' eyes are swollen shut. He can't even see. Blood is profuse. And then they prophesy, hey, prophet, tell us who hit you that time. Pow, who hit you that time? He had a lot to forgive people. I'm just trying to put in context that you say you can't forgive, you can, because there's somebody in you greater than the problem that's come against you. They mocked him. They spit in his face. They cleared their sinuses, and they spit in his face. They took him and stripped him naked. Then they took a cat of nine tails, a whip that had steel balls and chunks of bone in it, and they would whip it across his back and then flip it with their wrists to maximize pain and bring as much flesh as possible. They put a crown of thorns on his head, stuck it in his head, and mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. Nails went through his hands and his feet. He's dying of asphyxiation, and he's sitting there watching them gamble for his clothes. And at the top of all that, listen, this, he's got no energy left. None. And finally, he musters up enough energy to say something. Well, let me tell you something. What came out of his mouth was not, I'm innocent, you got the wrong guy. He finally gets the energy to say something, and I know we probably wouldn't say what he said. Because I've already seen your behavior when somebody steals your parking space at Meijer. I've already seen that. I've already seen how you're upset at the neighbor's dog that keeps leaving his calling card in your yard and what you say about the neighbor. I've already seen that over dog excrement, so I know how you're already saying, because she stole your boyfriend or he stole your girlfriend. I know what you're saying because someone took your job, your promotion. But Jesus finally at that point, he could have said, I'm coming back and you're dead meat. When he finally gets the energy and he had a lot to forgive people of, he says,
forgive them. And the only way I can do this is, Father, I cannot do this alone. You have to help what I cannot do alone. Forgive them. And he says those words. Now, I think some of us think that he just probably just said, oh, forgive them, and he was done. Oh, he's healed. Oh, I'm better now. I don't think when you say forgive them, in your mind, you're completely better in that moment. In fact, when you look at this, the word forgiveness here, when he says, Father, forgive them, when you look at it in the original text, it was a continuous action of forgiveness. So it would have read, Father, forgive them and keep on forgiving. Father, forgive them. And it might even have meant that he said it more than once, because every time the anger and the hate and the judgment comes up, you want to spew, but instead Jesus comes up again and knows one thing, Father, forgive them. He may have said it several times. What does this mean? It means that for all of us in this room, forgiving someone, most possibly the people that are closest to us, it is a process of praying through. The power to forgive comes through the process of praying through. Everybody say praying through. Okay, that's a big word. Some of you, you're new to Jesus and you don't know what praying through means. Some of you never heard that word praying through. I heard it as a kid all the time. Well, somebody says, well, I'm just so mad. Well, you need to pray through. Well, I can't get a job. Well, you need to pray through. Well, our marriage is a wreck. You need to pray through. And what praying through meant, here's what it is. Let me just put it down. Praying through meant you pray until the answer comes. And you don't stop praying till the answer comes. Praying through meant you pray until that addiction is totally destroyed, and you don't stop praying until that baby's totally, completely destroyed by the power of God. Praying through meant you pray till you get a breakthrough. Praying through meant you keep on praying until the pain is no longer there. I'm not telling you that he erases your memory, but I'm telling you your reaction emotionally and spiritually changes because the power of the Spirit is helping you do what you cannot do alone, and that is the power to say, I forgive them, and the pain. Doesn't mean you have amnesia. Oh, you remember. Girls, you remember. You remember. But it's like this, it's like these stitches on my lip that I got right here. Three stitches in my lip. Cut my lip wide up, cut wide open. It hurt. But you know what? I can see it, but it don't hurt anymore. But I got the memory every time I look in the mirror. I got three stitches in my lip. You gotta watch Brenda's right hook, I'm telling you. I did it when I was 3 years old, okay, God. So this means that praying through is I pray until the pain lifts, and every time the pain comes back, I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep praying, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying until my marriage is whole. I'm going to keep praying until I'm healed. I'm going to pray until I get the breakthrough. I am not backing up, letting up, shedding up, giving up. Until this is done, I will not stop. That's praying through. That's praying through. We quit if we don't get it done in 30 minutes now. You know, we didn't turn out the way we want. We just leave and go on. This is praying through, and the Spirit of God does that in you. So how does that happen, Pastor? Because that word forgive means that he didn't just do it once. He might have said it over and over and over. That means that the original text, when they laid him on the cross and they spit on him again, he probably went, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then the nail went in his hand. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Nails went through. He kept on doing it and kept doing it because it's a process. And every time you want to get anger and judgment, Father, you got to help me get through this, and don't stop till you're through it. So I want to share something you call the power of praying through. Well, Pastor, I'm dealing with something right now that could be the very thing hindering what God wants to do in you and your family, your personal life right now. Dr. Don Litchie from Emerge Ministry shared this with us. He's a great spirit-filled psychologist. And he said, here's the path of praying through. You ready? Three quick things. Number one, tell God what you're feeling about your hurts. This means you got to be very open and very transparent. This means if you're going, God, I really wish they would drop dead and die, and that's what you're feeling, you need to unload that on your God. Your Father wants to hear it. God, I'm so sick and tired. I cannot believe I bailed them out financially, God. I bought them a new car. I took care of that. I took care of this or their college. I took care of all. And now look how they've abandoned me. They won't even come visit me. You tell God and you unload it. He didn't tell you to go unload it on another sibling in the family. He didn't tell you to go unload it on someone in your small group. He says, unload it on the Father who knows all. Tell him how you feel. Unload it on him. The release comes when you tell him how mad you are. You invested your life in them and they dumped me, God, and I hate them for it. You tell God every bit of it. See, some of you are going, well, that's just being a little too real. Stop the phony spirituality. You're mad? No, I'm upset. No, you're ticked. You're miffed. I'd use a couple other words, but 200 people would leave the church. You are torqued off. You are angry. You are mad. You were abused. You were violated, and you tell God that. You tell him. Because in the release comes your ability to tell him. 95% of the deliverance were connected. Stop. We got to cut the phony Christian stuff. Unload it on him. Unload him. Tell him how angry you are. Tell him you're mad. Tell him you're angry. Just tell him, well, if I tell God how I feel, then he'll know how I am. What are you smoking? I mean, come on. He knows. He knows. Tell him. Everybody say, tell him. Yeah. Quit spreading it to the other group. I'm not telling you not to go to get godly counsel, but stop spreading it with another person in the business or the company or the school. Stop doing it in the youth group. You're not helping the youth group. Well, look, you know, you did, you know, I just don't think they did this right. Would you stop? Unload and tell the Father. We would stop more gossip in companies and churches if we would start telling the Father, like Jesus said, tell me, don't unload how bad your family is on Facebook. Tell me. That's what he's wanting, everybody. He wants us to tell him. And then you sit quietly. You get your word out. And then just sit there. Let your praise music play, and then think. Not, folks are not thinking. Think about the new meanings for your old hurts. Let him start talking to you about what happened between you and your parent, what happened between you and your ex, what happened between you and the person that was prejudiced against you. You write it down, and you start writing down what the new meanings are, and let you meditate, and you let him speak to you, let him nudge you. And that's a good time to take your journal out and start writing what he's telling you, because he may unpack something to you about yourself or about that person. He'll give you a new perspective, like he did Joseph and every other person in the world, a new perspective of, this is what I'm doing. I'm your father. I got this taken care of. Here's what I'm doing. Let him speak to you about the new meanings for the old hurts you just unloaded on him. This may not happen once. You may have to do it every time it comes up again. You tell him, and then you think, you write. You write down the new meanings. And then when you get done, throw your hands up and start thanking God for the new meanings that he's given you. Because the new meanings mean it's becoming a new you. Something may not be changing around you, but something is changing in you. And you're changing from glory to glory into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said, Pastor, how many times do I have to do this? I'm glad you asked. Because one of the disciples did the same thing. Matthew 18:21, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70, but seven times, not seven times, but 70 times seven. 77 times. Forgive him over and over and over and over. So here's what's happening. What Peter was doing, he was setting Jesus up because he thought, I am going to wow the rabbi today. Because if you understand why he said seven, was in Jewish culture, in Jewish custom, you only had to forgive someone up to three times. That was it. Three strikes, you're out. I'm good before God and everybody. So Peter is going, I'm going to wow the rabbi. I'm going to double it. And add one. Lord, he even asked the question. So he's got the answer to his own question. He knows his answer. He pops, okay. How many times should I forgive? Seven times, Lord. So he's thinking, Jesus, get the gold star out, go over to the refrigerator and put it by disciple Peter.
And the Lord looks at him and says, 7 times 70. That means, buddy, you keep on praying and you keep unloading on me until the pain is completely gone and you've prayed through. I like something that Martin Luther King Jr. said. He says, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. It is the attitude of Jesus. How many times he said it, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. I don't know what they may have done to you. They may have taken all your money and your retirement. But you need to say, come on, let's say it together, church, forgive them. You might have been married to them and they took everything that you own and you've got nothing left. And all you're in is a little ratty rental apartment that can barely afford macaroni and cheese. But God says, you sit back and you say, forgive them. You might be sitting here sexually abused with all the trauma and now it's affecting your own marriage and you're blaming your parent and God will deal with them and God will handle them, but you gotta come to the place for the healing of you and your marriage. You need to say, forgive them. Here's the last thing. You gotta forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? These guys don't know what they're doing. Do you really think these guys didn't know what they were doing? He says, these religious leaders that are killing me, these Roman soldiers that have spit in my face and hit me, these crowds that are jeering in with and jeering me and mocking me, he's saying they don't know what they're doing. I mean, did they really not know what they were doing? You're clearing your sinuses and spitting his face and you don't know what you're doing? The deal is they were complicit in the act when they did this. But they were ignorant to the full extent of the judgment of the actions they were doing. Friends, can I tell you, it's the same way with us. When he says forgive them, how many know them is not just those religious leaders and the crowds and the soldiers there? How many know the them are sitting in this room? When sometimes we claim ignorance that we don't know what we're doing. Listen, he's saying they have no idea of the extent of the judgment that is coming as a result of their actions. So they didn't know the extent of the judgment that be visited on them. You know what else they didn't know? They didn't know the greatness of his mercy that would come and forgive them for what they just did. So they didn't even know mercy. In fact, see, here's the point. The point is, Jesus saying is that they don't know their own condition. The reality is most of us don't know our own condition. Some of us are in this room right now committing sin, saying I'm a Jesus follower, doing the things, and not realizing the extent of your condition and what will follow if you don't reach out to his mercy and say, God, forgive me, change me. Because most of the time, we don't know our condition. Let me put it to you another way. Guys, every guy, look at Pastor just for a moment. Guys, do you remember when you first started noticing that a girl was a girl? How many of you guys remember? A girl was a girl. Okay. All right. That's a whole different prayer line we're going to have here today. Some of these guys don't know what is it? Come on. How many of you guys remember that, huh? How old are you, man? How old are you? 13, give it here, man. Okay. I started figuring it out when I was about, I was 25. But no, so what's your first name?
Jermonte.
So here's the deal. So I was probably about 13, 14 when I started noticing. Hey, look at you there. Girls are girls. Girls are girls. That's when I first started getting it. And here's how, I didn't know it though. But I'm telling you, when I figured it out, girls were girls. Stay with me, man. You're probably way ahead of me already. And when I started noticing girls were girls, here's what I discovered. I discovered, as a junior higher, I stunk. I mean, I didn't just stink. I stunk bad. A bath. And the reason, I didn't know I was smelling. I didn't know I was smelling. Do you know why I didn't know I was smelling? Because all the other guys that were 12 and 13, they stunk just like me. We didn't know we stunk.
We just smell. We hang out together. We didn't smell nothing. We just thought, you know, that's onions from the burger joint. I mean, we just thought, we didn't know. Here's when I started noticing girls is when a young lady came up and she smells nice. What is that? She smelled nice, and then I want to get by her. And so she wear perfume. She used deodorant, and she used hair. And she started to smell. And I go, oh, she smells good. Well, then I noticed. I'd go up to go smell, and then she'd start moving away. I said, but I like that smell. So I get up there, and she'd move away again. Now, my buddies, they'd stay with me all the time. They'd never leave me nor forsake me because we all stunk the same. But then I decided, I don't want to hang out with these motor scooters. I mean, look at her. She's beautiful. So I go over there again, and I'd smell, and she'd smell, and then she'd walk away. Well, I decided, wait a minute. I know why she's walking away. I stink. So you know what I started doing? I started taking a bath. Boys, I put on back then Brute 33. How many of you guys remember Brute 33? Brute 33. I had to use 33 because 32 wasn't enough. I mean, I stunk bad. And so I start wearing cologne. And guess what? When I start smelling good, she didn't walk away. But it took the presence of a sweet aroma for me to recognize I was running around in stink. And Jesus says, Father, they don't know they stink. They think that their religious works is what's done it for them. They don't know they stink. They don't know if they're dysfunctional. They don't know they're lost. So what God did was he sent the sweet aroma of his son. So they'd start recognizing, wait a minute. This can't mingle together. I got to change what's in me to hang around this aroma. In fact, you know what Jesus said? The word of God said, Paul said, the very reason why he sent you as a sweet aroma of Jesus, that those who are being saved will come to Jesus because of the aroma in you. But how can they come to you when they know you're just as mad and angry and won't forgive them? Well, I got a word for you. The stink didn't stop Jesus, never has, never will. How many thank God? He said, Ralph Kogel, I'll take you with your stink, but I'm going to change the stink in your life. You know what God is saying to you today? He's saying, Father, I forgive them. This doesn't mean that Jesus pretends. He's not pretending. When he says he forgives, he is not pretending that his torturers haven't done anything. He's not pretending that you haven't done anything or that your pastor hasn't done anything. He's not saying, oh, Ralph Kogel's cool. He's in sin. That's okay. It's all right. He's not pretending this is okay. But Jesus begs to the Father, Father, forgive them. And the reason he's begging for forgiveness and he's admitting that I'm in guilt and you're in guilt and we were in sin, the reason why he's crying forgiveness is because he knows there's a cross that's going to pay the wages of sin, that is death. He will pay the price for us to be freed. He knows what's coming. And if Satan can keep him mad, then he can keep us from him. But Jesus knew, don't let Satan get away with this. There's stuff coming to you. Forgive them. Let me deal with this. Let my love come in. Let my wisdom come into you. Jesus said, the reason I can say forgive them, he says, because I know what's coming. 1 John 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Everybody say advocate. Means attorney, who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, your attorney, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. He says, I not only forgive you, but I give you power to forgive others. Look what he says. So here's Jesus is not pretending that you get away with what you're doing or I'm get away with what I'm doing. Jesus goes in as an attorney, and Jesus is not going to the attorney begging for mercy. I want you to get this. He's not begging for your mercy. Oh, give Ralph Gogol a break, God. Look at him. He's a pastor now. Give him a break, God. He's making up for all the things of his past. Oh, Lord, look at him. Did you see the envelope he put in the bag today? Give him a break. Jesus is not asking for your mercy before God. Get it out of your head. He is not pleading for mercy for you. Jesus is demanding justice before the judge. He is not asking for mercy. He is saying, God, justice must be done because my client has come to me as the attorney. And you know the attorney already paid and canceled the penalty for what was held against them. I've already paid it off. You know I paid it off. It was my blood that covers him now. So God, I'm not asking for mercy. I'm asking that what you put in place now is enacted upon them. You must let them go. They must be freed because I paid the price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, I release you because you don't know what you're doing. Here's what he's saying to you. The way in which God, Jesus, just forgave you, the way he said that I just forgave them, is the way that you need to forgive them. Unimaginable. It seems unforgivable. But he clearly told us in Matthew 6:14, he says, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, you close the gate for God to forgive you. See, Satan knows that if he can keep unforgiveness in our hearts, friends, it holds the blessing of God back from you. But don't you love when you come to church and we experience God together and you expose the devil for who he is and say, I got you again this Sunday. I got you again. You are not going to get away with this in my life. I got you again. How many thank God the word sets you free and it'll keep you free? The Father loves you. Trust him on this and let him go. In Jesus' name.